Sundays ago, I preached a message on the danger of being judgmental. And we noted that in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, our Lord Jesus commanded us, his disciples, firstly, not to relate hypercritically with one another. And secondly, not to relate hypocritically with one another. He says, judge not that ye be not judged. With the measure you meet, it will be measured to you again. And he says, before you help your brother, take the mote out of his eye, a speck of dust. You must first look and consider the beam or lock that is in your own eye. And we are to be humble and meek as we relate to each other as God's people. So I hope that we have been applying what we have heard from the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we are going to move in to look at another danger, and I will preach to you concerning three dangers this month. The next one will be after the ECM. Today we will look at the danger of being presumptuous. Now, we cannot control what people say about us. We cannot control what people do to us, but we can control our responses to what they say and do. And in this regard, we can respond to criticism, whether they are fair or not, whether they have any basis or not, by examining our own hearts. And so, let us ask ourselves, examine your own heart, not look at someone and think about someone, but this morning, examine your own heart and ask yourself this question: are you a sheep or a goat? You know, sadly, it is really quite easy to be accorded the status of a Christian or believer without being truly born again. And I want to describe this danger to you. The process is essentially cultural. That is, if you will work at displaying certain traits, you will be accepted. And I dare say, in most churches, as a believer. And here is how you do it. Firstly, work on your Christian vocabulary. Biblical history records that when the Gileadites and the Ephraimites were fighting, the Gileadites developed a password to detect Ephraimites who had trouble with the SH sound. She. All right? Shells. They could only pronounce the word Sheboleth. S-H-I-B-B-O-L-E-T-H, Sheboleth, Sibboleth, S-I-B-B-O-L-E-T-H. So that's how they detect, all right, the Ephraimites who were disguising as Gileadites. And it worked perfectly on the unsuspecting enemy, much to their dismay and their demise. Let me give an example of this S and SH, all right? I'm sure some of you have heard of this. She sells seashells on the seashore. S and SH, right? She is SH. She sells seashells on the seashore. You say it fast. Let's try. She sells seashells on the seashore. Say it faster. I already got it wrong when I try to do it fast, right? So that's the password they use, S and SH, to detect their enemy. So I'm just giving you an example of the SH and S, all right? And we also, Protestants, Reformers, we also have our shibboleths, so to speak. But unfortunately, they are rather easy to pick up. And we can disguise as true believers when we are not. They are words like fellowship, Bible study, brother or sister, born again, atonement. These are Christian terminology, right? That we learn. And sometimes we use without having the reality. So work on your vocabulary. Secondly, emulate certain social conventions. It is most effective to share similar attitudes about, for example, alcohol, tobacco, modesty, style of clothing, disgust for smartphone, Bible users, and so on. If you show the same likes and dislikes, and mostly the dislikes, you will probably pass as a good Christian. Thirdly, have the right heritage. If your parents are respectable Christians or better in church leadership, you will probably be assumed to be a believer. Sometimes the desire of overly anxious parents to see their children become born again has contributed to what I call this salvation delusion. Salvation delusion. Some well-meaning parents have manipulated, knowingly, I think mostly is unknowingly, they have manipulated their children into a bogus confession of faith, baptism, or reaffirmation, and church membership. And this is a great danger. The danger of being presumptuous when it comes into, with respect to our relationship with God. We must remember that the biblical lifestyle is actually a very good way to live. Families that subscribe to biblical models tend to be happier and healthier and stay together longer. Hence, it is not at all surprising that Christianity being so wholesome attracts those who would practice its lifestyle without knowing its inner reality. Or as Paul puts it in Timothy, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I think what John Newton said is perfectly true. And I would like to quote him at this time. He says, if I ever reach heaven, I expect to find three wonders there. First, to meet some I had not thought to see there. Second, to meet some that I had thought to meet there. And third, the greatest wonder of all, to find myself there. You know, our Lord anticipated the problem of false profession by those in the church and deals with it here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 to 7. These are the three chapters that contain the Sermon on the Mount. And in verses 13 to 20, he warns us against the dangers that come from without, the false teachers. And now in verses 21 to 27, he warns us of dangers that come from within ourselves. Specifically, they are, which we'll look at in more detail, number one, the danger of basing your salvation on lip service. Secondly, the danger of basing your salvation on lifestyle. So let's take a look at the first point. Religious lip service, not enough, says Jesus. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out demons? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These are very fearful, solemn words from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Master, in these three verses, holds up the example of people who give a spectacular profession of belief as they stand before Christ, but who will be rejected by him on the day of judgment. The late John Stott, the Reverend John Stott, has noted this confession. He says that this confession is remarkable on 4 points, and I'd like to share his view with you. Firstly, he says that the confession is polite. They address Christ as Lord. Secondly, it is orthodox, theologically sound. All right? Lord can mean sir, but I think here in the context, it refers to a divine title. So they recognize Jesus as a divine being when they call him Lord. So it's an orthodox belief, confession. Thirdly, it is fervent. They say, Lord, Lord. And a few times, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done that? So Lord, Lord, being repeated is an appellation of enthusiasm and zeal. And fourthly, the confession is public. These professing believers did not make some private confession of allegiance to Christ. They did it in front of everyone in public. Moreover, they even did public works in the name of Christ, which we'll see shortly. Don't you think it would be wonderful if all of us could make confessions like this? So what is the problem with this confession? Well, I think there are three things in this confession that the Lord pointed out to them to be wrong. And that is why he did not accept them. He rejected them. And I hope that we would take note and examine our hearts to see whether our confession or profession of faith in Christ is the same as these people. I hope not, but may God speak to your hearts. Firstly, correct orthodox belief, our Lord tells us, will not give us eternal life. Now, this is not to say that correct belief is not necessary for salvation. Don't get me wrong, it is. And Paul makes that clear in Romans 10, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. He says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So correct theological belief is important, all right? But it alone does not save. A man who refuses to say, Lord, Lord, to Jesus Christ will never enter the kingdom of heaven. All true Christians say, Lord, Lord, but not all who say, Lord, Lord, are true Christians, is the point here. Because intellectual orthodoxy does not indicate saving faith. Please remember that. Intellectual orthodoxy, what you know in your head alone, and you could recite all the creeds soundly, that alone does not indicate saving faith. I can take a child who is unsaved and I can catechize him and make him memorize the shorter Westminster Confession of Faith. And he can answer all the questions and be theologically correct. But that alone does not indicate saving faith. You can be absolutely correct in your belief about Christ's nature and person, his substitutionary atonement, his resurrection and his return, and yet not be truly saved. Didn't James tell us that also? In chapter 2, verse 19 of his book or epistle, he says, even the demons believe. And they tremble. The demons believe Jesus is Lord. They were orthodox, theologically sound. But are they saved? No. So to have such a faith alone is what we sometimes describe as demonic faith. Just intellectual belief. Merely. So correct orthodox belief will not give us eternal life. Secondly, zeal and fervency do not bring eternal life. Saying orthodox things with emotion is not enough. Zeal without knowledge, Paul says in Romans, is not sufficient. You must have zeal with the right knowledge of the truth. And thirdly, remarkable works do not bring eternal life. Look at these professing believers. They say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And they go on to say, did we not prophesy or cast out demons in your name? Lord, Lord, did we not in your name perform many miracles? And what did the Lord say to them? I never knew you. Now, how can this be? Jesus explains in Matthew 24:24, in his sermon, what we call the Olivet Discourse. He says, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. And it is. It has in our churches today. You can see this also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Take down the reference, I will not refer to it. So in short, a man may be able to do great things, perform miracles even, and get great results. He can build a huge mega church, for example. But that says absolutely nothing about his salvation. You get the point? You can do great things. Even supernatural feats. And yet, it says nothing about your salvation. And that's what Jesus is warning us this morning through his word. The danger of being presumptuous with respect to your relationship with God. Beloved, Satan is still the prince or ruler of the power of the air. the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And he will do anything to keep people under his bondage, even if it means getting them to say, Lord, Lord, and endowing them with evil supernatural power. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:3, to beware, because Satan can masquerade or disguise himself as an angel of light. Do you know that? And remember, our Lord told his disciples not to rejoice in their ability to perform miracles. There was one, he sent them all out and gave them and endowed them with power to heal and even to raise the dead. And they came back rejoicing. They were so happy. And the Lord says, don't be happy because you are given the power to do miracles. He said to them, you rejoice because your names are written in the book of life. That should be the cause of your rejoicing. So in summary, Jesus says that orthodoxy, zeal, spectacular displays of spiritual power do not prove a thing. And notice also his word, many, at the beginning of verse 22. He says, many will say to me on that day. So it is not just a few people, but many who can do these things, to whom Jesus will respond to them and say, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In the NASB is translated, you who practice lawlessness. So how can this be? Because Jesus said they practice lawlessness. They did all this, they profess all this, but look at their life and their deeds. They practice lawlessness. So we who claim to be Christians in our day have made a profession of faith in Jesus, privately in conversion, publicly in baptism or reaffirmation. We recite the creed in church. We sing hymns expressive of devotion to Christ. We even participate in a variety of ministries and fellowships in his name. But do you know that Jesus is not impressed with just our pious words and outward deeds? He asks for evidence of our sincerity in good works of obedience. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? To put it in another way, in John 14:15, he says, if you love me, keep my what? Commandments. That's how you prove that you have a relationship with Christ. That's how you prove you love him. You do what Jesus said. The Lord moves on to another passage in verses 24 to 27. And here in these verses, he tells us that religious lifestyle, not enough. Religious lip service, not enough. Religious lifestyle, also, not enough. Now, the two houses are metaphors for two men's religious lives. The houses, the lives, they look the same. Exactly the same. So, in application, we say that the two men, perhaps they go to the same church. They worship there. They sing the same songs, etc. In outward forms, they look the same. But there is something different inwardly that we don't see, but God does. And that is the foundation of their lives. But he tells us in this, the difference between those two men who built the house is that one has been wise and the other has been a fool. And the word fool is the Greek word used here called moros, from which we get the English word moron. And the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So the foolish men and the wise men, though they built their house on different foundation, outwardly they look the same. But God knows one is true, one is false. Wise and fool is the comparison here. And the reason you can't tell the difference is that these foundations are hidden from view. You can only look at the outward. Now, he talks about that a little bit already. He says, by their fruits you shall know them. Right? In the earlier passage we read. I'm not going to touch on that, but I'm going to move on and explain. I'd like to quote Dr. Donald Carson, a New Testament scholar. He explains this passage and say, the man who builds his house upon the shifting foundation, sand, is likened to the person who hears Jesus' words, but who does not put them into practice. The man who builds his house upon the rock is likened to the person who not only hears Jesus' words, but also puts them into practice. The difference between the two houses is therefore likened to the difference between what? Obedience and disobedience. Simple as that. Are you obedient to Christ or are you disobedient? Remember, he told the story of two sons, and he told them to do something, and one son said, yes, Father, I'll go, I'll do it. But he didn't go and do it. The second son said, no, I'm not going to do it. Later, he repented. He went and did it. And the question is, who did the father's will? Well, the one who at first said, I don't want to do it, but he ultimately obeyed, right? Obedience is the point here. So only a storm will reveal the difference, Jesus said. The winds will come, the waves will beat upon the houses, and then you will find out which is the spurious profession and which is the true. So sometimes a storm of crisis or calamity will betray what manner of person we are. For true piety is not fully distinguished from its counterfeit till it comes to the trial. And God uses trials to sift believers from unbelievers, or rather, true Christians from professing Christians. Let me give you the tea bag illustration. You put a tea bag into hot water, and then you find out that the flavor of the tea bag is diffused into the hot water. The hot water is like the storm. The tea bag is what we are in character. If you truly belong to Christ, when the hot water comes, it will reveal that you truly is Christ, because you will not turn away. You see? You will not scold God. You will not blame Him. But you will draw closer to Him when the storms of life hit. So it is not enough either to call Jesus Lord or listen to His teaching. What Jesus says is, the basic question is whether we mean what we say when we call Him Lord, and do we do what we hear Him tell us to do. And on this commitment to Christ hangs our eternal destiny. Doesn't matter how many times you have been baptized. Doesn't matter what ministry in the church you are serving. Doesn't matter how much you are giving. Are you truly born again? Is a question we must examine this morning. As members of his church, we call him Lord, Lord, and we see his power at work amongst us. But we must make sure that we truly know him. So, my friends, do you know Christ, or do you just know the Christian terminology? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or are you just riding on your heritage, parental heritage? Is the fruit of the Holy Spirit evident in your life? Is Jesus really the master whom you obey? Now, they are important questions, and they have nothing to do with lip service nor religious lifestyle. So in closing, now Jesus said, my sheep hears my voice and they follow me. So if you say you belong to Jesus, you know him, you will listen to his voice, you will follow or obey him. So in closing, I ask the question again, are you a sheep or a goat? Now, I cannot tell. Only God knows, and you know. And you need to examine your own heart this morning. And may I add that at least it is better to be a black sheep than a white goat. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Eternal God, our Father, Lord, as I prepare and preach this message, my heart trembles. And I thank you for the opportunity to re-examine my own life, my relationship with you. And I pray that you will help each one of us here to do the same. Because these are solemn warnings that you have given to us. You love us so much, and you do not want us to presume upon our salvation, lest we base our salvation on faulty grounds. And like John Newton say, we may be surprised that we miss some people in heaven. So help us to ascertain individually whether we truly know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Only you can speak to hearts. And I pray that you use your word today and accomplish your will and your purpose in each of us. I ask all this for Jesus' sake and in his name, amen. Thank you very much for your kind attention. I know it's a solemn message, but it's an important message that God wants us to hear. After the ECM, we'll look at another danger, and I shall not reveal until then. Thank you. God bless.